We're reading this morning from Revelation and chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. I love the book of Revelation. We're going to look this morning at the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I hope this morning it will encourage you, it will uplift you. When we look at Jesus, he is the head. He is the source of all life. In him is all power. As we begin in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 1, it tells us the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show him his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it. The word there is signified. He rendered it into signs. When we read the book of Revelation, we see many signs and symbols because God chose to put it into signs. Thank God we learn what those signs mean by understanding the Bible. In 404 verses of Revelation, there are over 800 quotes or allusions or references to the Old Testament. So most of what we need to know, we gain from the Old Testament. We need to know our Bibles. In verse 3, I love this. I always quote it when I speak from Revelation. Are you ready for a special blessing? Amen? Amen. It says, "Blessed is he who reads, those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep the things that are written in, for the time is near." This is the only book of the Bible that promises a special blessing when we read it and listen to it. So we're looking at the book of Revelation today. We're going to go out with a special blessing this morning. Amen. Praise God. Before we get on to the vision of Jesus, we note that three times it is declared that Jesus is the Alpha, the Omega, that's the beginning and the end, that he is the one who was and is to come. Let that be an encouragement to us this morning. Firstly, God has a plan of history. The world is not out of control. God is in charge, and things will happen when he divinely ordains they happen. History is in his hands. He is the eternal one. He always was, he is, and he always shall be. He was there before there was time, before there was space, before there was matter, and he will always be there, and his hand is on history. And as we read the book of Revelation, it is God alone that breaks those seals that allow the events of the end of the world, and we can look at our lives and say, God is in charge. He was there at our conception. Do you know, I was just reading recently the latest research showing that when a child is conceived in the womb, that as they have researched it, they found out that there is a flash of light at that moment. It says of Jesus that he lights every man that comes into the world. There is a flash of light. I want to tell you, there's another time there's a flash of light when we are born again. Hallelujah. And light comes into our very being. Praise God. I want to read to you the most wonderful vision. Isn't it wonderful that John saw this vision of Jesus? Revelation is broken into three parts. It tells us that it speaks of the things that John saw. That's the vision of Jesus. The things that are, that's the seven churches. They represent the seven ages of the church until Jesus comes back. And the things that shall be, metatauta, the things that come after this. These are the three divisions of the book of Revelation. I want to look this morning at what John saw, because it was so powerful. Often when we think of Jesus, we think of him when he was clothed in humanity. And he had laid aside many of the privileges of his godhood. He never for one moment stopped being God, but we read in the book of Philippians that the kenosis, he took those steps down to the lowest of the low for each one of us. And when we think of Jesus, we often think of him in that manner, because this is how we read of him in the Gospels. But here in the book of Revelation, we see Jesus high and lifted up. We see him risen from the dead. We see him ascended at the right hand of the Father. And we see him in the fullness of his glory. And in verse 11, he says, "I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches that are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea." And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. The first thing that we see of Jesus, that we're told that the seven stars are in the last verse of Revelation chapter 1, are the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands you saw are the seven churches. God has ordained that his church should be a lampstand, and a lampstand is a bearer of the light. The church is here to be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a bearer of the light to the generation in which it exists. And thank God that Jesus is intimately involved in his church. When he is seen standing, he is in the midst of these seven churches that represent the churches of all ages. And we know that he is intimately involved in this church. He is here this morning. He said, wherever two or three gather in my name, I'm there in the midst. Jesus, the risen Son of God, is in our midst this morning. That's what makes it church. It's more than a social gathering, more than a group of people that believe in God. It is a living organism, and when we meet together, it is his presence that makes it church. Hallelujah. That's why miracles happen when we lift Jesus up and declare his gospel. He is wonderful. Hallelujah. He walks among the seven golden lampstands. We're told that not only does he walk among the churches, but we are told that he is the head of the church. The first thing we think of when we see this vision of Jesus, he is the head of the church. The Pope is not the head of the church. I am not the head of the church. Bishop Stephen Lynn Evans is not the head of the church. Jesus is the head of his church. Thank God he uses men and women, but we acknowledge he is the head. It is his direction, his leadership. He is the one that will oversee and one day will present his church without spot and blemish. Hallelujah. When we look out in the world today, we think, how can that be? But God has promised it, and it surely will be. Hallelujah. He is the head of the church. We go on to read, he walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, and here we see one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet. This garment, most commentators recognize, would speak of his priesthood, because the priests were dressed in these garments that flowed down to their feet. And thank God this morning that Jesus stands in heaven as our great high priest. He is our intercessor. He is our mediator. He is our advocate before the Father. And because of him, we stand spotless in the presence of God. What a terrible day it was under the old covenant, where men had to rely on priests who were but men. Priests who were fallible. Priests who had to go again and again and again with the offerings before the presence of Almighty God. But those priests existed only for one purpose, to point people forward to Jesus. Hallelujah. They were not there for their own ends. They were not there to fulfill a minor purpose. They were here to point their fingers to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one great high priest who stands eternally in heaven for us. The book of Hebrews tells us of Jesus that he is better. It speaks of a better covenant, of him that is better than angels, and of a better high priest, who, unlike those that lived at the time, that died, that were fallible, that made many failings, we have a high priest who is spotless, who has passed through the heavens, who eternally stands and will never have to be changed, and who through one offering made us right before God. There never has to be another offering. Thank God he cried out on the cross, it is finished. It is completely done. What Jesus did on the cross paid so that the old has passed away and the new has come. We are in a new and glorious covenant. He is clothed in a robe down to his feet. We read in the book of Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 11, it says, Christ came as the high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of bulls and goats, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. That old tabernacle that was built in the wilderness, an awesome building. Over it there was a pillar of fire by night and cloud by day. And in the very holy place there was the Ark of the Covenant, made of solid gold with the cherubim on the top and the visible Shekinah glory of the Lord between the wings of the cherubim and the mercy seat. And the high priest once a year would go in with the blood to atone for the sins of the people. Thank God it pointed to Jesus coming. And Jesus, when he had ascended to heaven, presented his own blood to the Father. That's why he said to Mary, "Do not touch me when he was risen, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." And he ascended into the very presence of the Father and presented his own blood on our behalf for eternal redemption. When Jesus stands in this vision, he is the great high priest. Thank God we do not have to go through some other priest to gain access to God, but we go directly through Jesus. There is one mediator between God and man, 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, the man Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. He became like us, so he understands our weaknesses and infirmities. He knows what it is like to be human, but he stands in heaven on our behalf. The one that moves amongst those seven golden lampstands, it says he is clothed with a garment down to his feet. This speaks of his priesthood. He is girded around the chest with a golden band. Gold speaks of divinity and royalty. Jesus was both God and man. He was divine. He was more than just man. He was 100% God, 100% man. And he is royalty. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Thank God that when he had died upon that cross and rose up again, the Bible tells us that because he went to the lowest of the low, that God has raised him up and seated him on the highest throne of heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father. The right hand of a king was the place of rule and authority. And Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, reigning in heaven. And thank God, one day he is coming back and he's going to reign on this earth. The Bible tells us in that day he will reign on David's throne. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. We did about four sermons on this over Christmas, but what a powerful passage Isaiah 9 verse 6 is. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Anyone that denies the divinity of Jesus needs to read Isaiah 9 verse 6. A child is born. Jesus came in the flesh. A son is given. He was the eternal Son. He always was. He was not created. He always was. But he became flesh. He became a child. His name is Wonderful. What a wonderful Savior we have. His name is Counselor. He has the answer to every problem that we face. We need to seek his counsel. His name is the Mighty God. Jesus is God come in the flesh. He is the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. His government today is increasing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forevermore. He's reigning today on his Father's throne. The day is coming. He's going to reign over David's throne. He will rule the nations with a rod of iron. He is coming back as King of kings and Lord of lords. Hallelujah. He is clothed with a golden band. He is royalty. And thank God that like him, the Bible says that he has made us to become kings and priests. This is very significant in the Bible. Under the Judaic system, you had to be of the tribe of Levi to be a priest, of the tribe of Judah to be a king. And only under Melchizedek could you be a priest and king. And it says, "Thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." And we who follow him and love Jesus are both priests and kings. We are priests after the order of Melchizedek, and we are kings because we are part of the royal family. That's why 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says, "You are a royal priesthood, kings and priests." No other group of people in history could fulfill what is spoken of in Revelation. The church are the only ones that can be both kings and priests. Amen. Praise his wonderful name. Clothed with a garment down to his feet, girded around the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. Daniel saw this same vision, his head as white as snow. It speaks of his great age. Though he became a child, he was the eternal Son. He is the beginning, the end, the Alpha, and the Omega. He has all things in his hands. If we could grasp the sovereign power of God over all that we are, it would bring such peace into our lives. Hallelujah. He is the sovereign God. His head and his hair were white as wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. What incredible eyes. One day we will stand before this Lord Jesus Christ. When we stand before him, I think whatever things we may have planned to say, whatever excuses we may have for the way we've lived our life, I think they will evaporate. I think one look from those eyes, what wonderful eyes, they are eyes of fire. I think they speak of his eternal love. There is no love like the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, agape, unconditional, powerful love. There are eyes that see right through us, but this love, it is the most wonderful love. It is God's love. It is holy. It is not a fleshly love. It is powerful. 1 John 4 verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love comes from God, and everybody that loveth is born of God." Love is the thing that reaches people. By this will all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. This is the challenge of the church. We need to move in God's love. We may not like everybody, but we have to love them, and we have to move in love. And love can melt a heart. Love can open a door into somebody's situation. An act of love, a word of love, can make a difference that can change everything in a person's life. So many that have come to Christ, they didn't want to hear the message, but love touched their heart. Love can make a difference, and God's love is the most wonderful love. It fulfills the deepest need of man. We need to be loved. We need to be accepted. God accepts you this morning. God loves you, and he knows everything about you, but he still loves you. It is unconditional. This love, when it fills our being, is the most powerful thing. It liberates us and sets us free. Hallelujah. His eyes like a flame of fire. There is nothing that he does not see. Hebrews tells us, let me read it to you. Hebrews chapter 4. And verse 13, what powerful words. Hebrews 4 verse 13 says, "There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." The world has forgotten. The world does not believe that they will give account. They think they can live how they like, do what they like. But the truth is, there will come a day when every man, woman, and child that has ever existed from the creation of the world will give account for the way they have lived and what they have done. Most of all, whether they have received Jesus. There are two judgments. One judgment no believer will ever go through. That is the judgment of sin. Jesus told us that when we pass from death into life, when we are born again, that we do not have to bear the judgment of sin, because he bore it for us on the cross. When Jesus hung there and it turned into darkness for 3 hours, God was turning his face and judging that sin that came upon Jesus on the cross. He was judged on our behalf. He took our place. He bore our punishment. No one who trusts in Jesus Christ for their salvation will ever have to go through that judgment of sin. Thank God for that. That's why we rejoice. That's why we lift our voices in praise. That's why we are excited about church and excited about the message and excited about God. He's forgiven us. Hallelujah. We do not have to face that great white throne judgment that the Bible says of it, that before that great white throne, heaven and earth will flee away. Thank God, and we want to share the message with all we can, because we do not want our friends and our relatives and those that we know to face that great white throne judgment unclothed by the blood of Jesus and not clothed in righteousness that he gives to us. But there is a judgment that every believer will go through. It is the judgment of works. Paul, when he spoke of it, spoke of the terror of that day. And even as a believer, even with the ministry and life that God had called Paul to, he was not looking forward to that day. When Jesus looks at us with his eyes of fire, and everything that we have done since that moment we came to Christ will be evaluated before God. We're told in the book of Corinthians, the things that were of God, the things that were built on the right foundation, will stand in that judgment of fire as he looks with those eyes of fire. But those things that were not of him will be burnt up and there will be loss. There is a time when we get to heaven of judgment and of rewards. Thank God we are going. That's wonderful. But there's judgment and rewards that are yet to come, and they are based on how we live in this lifetime. We need to live right. We need to build up treasure in heaven. We want to build up a bit of treasure on earth, I know, but we want treasure in heaven because it is eternal. It will never pass away. Hallelujah. We go on to read, his eyes and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass. This again speaks of Jesus as the judge. When we read the Bible, we read brass is symbolic of judgment. We read of the brazen serpent that was in the wilderness. It was a symbol of their sin and of judgment and of what had come upon them. And they nailed it on a pole, and as they looked upon it, they were healed. We see brass in the brazen altar. Before any man could begin to enter the presence of God, he had to come past the brazen altar where there was fire and sacrifice before God continually on that altar. It spoke of Jesus. And when they went past the brazen altar, they came to the brass laver. And in this laver, they had to cleanse themselves from every spot and blemish. It spoke of holiness. It spoke of preparing ourselves to enter God's presence. There is judgment in the Lord Jesus Christ. The most wonderful thing we learn as we read of his feet that were like burnished bronze, it says, that when we look in the original language, the word speaks of frankincense and of brass. The two things together, they do not mix, and yet they are there in the language. And frankincense in the Bible speaks of sacrifice. When they put the loaves before the Lord in the tabernacle, they would sprinkle them with frankincense. It spoke of sacrifice unto God and of prayer. And it's so wonderful that Jesus, who is holy, that he is the judge of all men, and yet over that judgment, there is sacrifice and there is prayer. He understands the feelings of our infirmity. He is a God of mercy. Thank God that he is not just a God of judgment, but a God of mercy also, who paid with his own blood and made that sacrifice for us. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Daniel again speaks of this time when the voice of God speaks and it is like the sound of many waters. Can you imagine at the Niagara Falls, Mike has been there, I'm sure the sound must be overwhelming of the water in that place. And when God speaks, it is like the sound of many waters. He speaks with all authority. He speaks from a place of love. But when he speaks, all of creation must bow before him. For all things are held together in him and by his word. And this Jesus, he speaks today. He speaks into our situations. He speaks into our life. He speaks through his word. And he wants us to listen to his voice. And he wants it to be so overwhelming that it will drown out every other voice, every other opinion, everything else that raises itself up against it. He wants his voice to be the most central thing. That's why he said, Matthew 4 verse 4, Luke 4 verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This Jesus who stands in heaven speaks today, and his voice is as a sound of many waters. Hallelujah. He has in his right hand seven stars, the angels of the seven churches, and in his mouth a sharp two-edged sword. We know what this two-edged sword is because Hebrews 4 verse 12 tells us the word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. Out of his mouth goes the word. Thank God, His word is what matters. We have His word written. This is inspired by Almighty God. He wrote this word. It was inspired. Every word of it is there with a purpose. When we get this word into us and we need the light of divine revelation to come upon it, we need to understand it is God that opens our eyes to see. When we were born again and we understood Jesus as Lord and Savior, it was because His light came into our hearts and lives when the gospel was preached. In that place, in the Old Testament tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, there was no natural light. It would have been pitch darkness, but the presence of God brought light. When God comes, He brings light. People can sit in a meeting and never understand the gospel, but when the light of God comes, suddenly their eyes are open. It is miraculous. That's why Jesus said, when He said to Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And He said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." We need the light of divine revelation. Thank God, when the word is preached, when the Holy Spirit is present, that light comes into people's hearts and lives. And we each that are here this morning, we have a testimony. That light came to us. We know that Jesus is the Son of God. But that light is also to light us in our Christian walk. We need revelation of the truth of God's word. Corinthians tells us that the word is not naturally understood. It is spiritually discerned. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children and our children's children." We need a revelation. We need a revelation of God's plan for our healing. You can have it all in your head, but until you get a revelation from God, it will not come into your situation. We need a revelation of His provision. We need a revelation of who Jesus is, because the Bible tells us that these things God has done that we may know the things that are freely given to us by God. We need to move on from the revelation that we have of who Jesus is, the Son of God, and realize there is so much more in the Christian life that God wants to open our eyes to. And when you get a revelation of faith in God, you know how to receive from God. You know how to deal with the problems in life. We need to get before God in prayer and receive a revelation, a word from God in our situations. Out of His mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance is like the sun shining in its strength. He is the center of the universe. Out of Him all life proceeds. Out of Him everything is held together. His face shines like the sun in its noonday strength. We're reminded when Jesus was on earth, He had laid aside many of the privileges of His godhood. But on that day that He was transfigured on the mountaintop, the Bible says the same thing of Him. They caught a glimpse of His glory. He was transfigured before them and He shone like the sun in its noonday strength. This is the Lord Jesus who's coming back again. There's coming a day in heaven when the Bible says there will be no need of light, for the Lamb will be the light in that city. He is the light of the world. He is our light, and He wants to shine that divine light in every area of our life that we might live in divine revelation. And it says of Him that, "And when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead." I'm not surprised. Can we imagine if Jesus were to walk physically into the room and we saw Him like this, we would fall at His feet as dead. But He said, "Do not be afraid." This is what He says to us this morning. "I am the first and the last, and I am He that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." What a wonderful testimony. I am He that liveth. We sing that song quite often in our church. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future. And life is worth the living just because He lives. He says, "I was alive and I was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." Hallelujah. If you're able to come tonight, do come. You may not always come on a Sunday night. We're going to look tonight at the subject of who were the Nephilim, and how were they related into Jesus going into Hades? Okay, so if you don't understand that, get along tonight and it'll be exciting stuff. Hallelujah. This is Jesus. This is who He is today. This is where He stands in heaven. May we catch a glimpse of the glory of our Savior this morning. He's alive. He lives. Thank God we do not worship a historical figure who lived long ago, but we have a risen Savior. He's seated at the right hand of his Father. By the Holy Spirit, he is present with each one of us. Present in our lives, present within us by his Holy Spirit. His life continues today. He is doing the same things through you and me. Executive authority has been given to us as believers to continue his work, to lay hands upon the sick, that to speak with new tongues, to believe God in every situation. This is what God has called us to do, and he lives in us. His ministry is continuing through the power of the Holy Spirit. He lived a sinless life. He died a sacrificial death. He was raised from the grave. He ascended into heaven. He sent the Holy Spirit to you and me. And the work he began on earth, he wants to continue today. The works that I do, you shall do also, and greater works than these. This is God's calling for you. And Christ in you, the hope of glory, is powerful enough to do them. Look at your own inadequacy, they'll never happen. Look at Jesus, and they'll happen. And you will see miracles flow daily in your life. He's a God of miracles. Steve, you've had miracles this week. We see miracles in life all the time. This is our God. We were rejoicing. You know, we've got a parrot at home. He makes us laugh because he mimics everything we do. And he laughs uproariously, and you just can't help but laugh with him. But the parrot had a lump had grown on its nose over several weeks, and it was about a centimeter. And we were thinking we're going to have to take it to the vet, but we said, Lord, we've got so many other demands, not only on our time, but on our finances. Lord, we just pray that you'll meet the parrot. I don't think God is committing to having to meet a parrot. He didn't die for parrots on the cross. But we said, Lord, as an act of grace, we ask you'll do it. The next day I was going past, I looked at the parrot, the lump was still there, and I said, oh, Lord, as if he'd forgotten, but we talk like this, don't we? Lord, please will you deal with that, as we asked yesterday. When we came up the next morning, that lump wasn't even there. It was completely, totally gone. There was no trace. This is the God that we serve. We're connected to a God who has all power and authority. He does miracles, and he's here right now. Let's just pray. Father, I want to thank you this morning for your presence. Lord Jesus, we see you as the risen Lord, clothed in garments, holy, radiant in brightness, feet of burnished bronze, eyes of flashing fire. This is who you are, standing at the right hand of the Father. May our vision be uplifted. May our comprehension of you grow, Father, in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for each person here this morning. Lord, as your presence is in this place, I pray that you would touch every area of need this morning. Every area of need, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I see that person that's been weeping recently, depressed, down, sorrowful, sitting on the bed weeping, and Jesus is touching right now, wants to heal that brokenness, the pain, the need. Jesus is here. Father, I pray for all those in need, for those in physical need, for those in spiritual need. I thank you, the Lord, that you walk amongst your people. And I pray right now, as by faith we reach out to you, Father, that you would touch people right now, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that as many as touch you are made perfectly whole. Lord, I ask that you would touch physical bodies right now. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Drive arthritis away, Father. Drive that stiffness in the hip away, Father. Drive those migraines away in the name of Jesus. Drive that ear infection away in the name of Jesus. Let healing flow in this place this morning in Jesus' name, into our very beings, Father. Lord, we thank you that in you is complete wholeness. By faith, in your presence right now, we reach out to you and we receive from heaven this morning your supply, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.